chapter 7 during the past several weeks has been personally affirming to me. They've reconnected me to the purpose of our faith. The encounters with Jesus we've reviewed along with the one that we're going to look at today expose us to what we find in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7 as a high point of faith. This is a pivotal part, a pivotal piece of Luke's account of the good news of Jesus. It's fitting that we conclude with this text in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Often when visiting other congregations on behalf of our work together with the Contact Church of Christ, this was a text that I would have opportunity to preach from. So I'm excited to return to it today. As Carol Burnett sang at the end of her show, I'm so glad we had this time together. Just to have a laugh or sing a song, seems we just get started, and before you know it, comes the time we have to say so long. Like this, I think, right? But before we go, let's share some more good news from the Gospel of Luke. If you would, pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we come together this morning to praise you and to thank you for your goodness towards us. Father, we thank you for the use of our arms and legs, for bodies and minds. We thank you too, Father, for making us spiritual beings. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that tell us of the anointed Messiah, Jesus, the one who forgives sins, even our sins, the one who redeems life through love. Today, Father, we ask for eyes of faith and hearts of conviction and compassion and hands of action. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, we considered Jesus and John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. You may recall this statement from the text where the people that had been baptized by John validated Jesus' teaching and connected it with God's way. It almost reads like a parenthetical statement. Read with me in John chapter 7, verse 29 and 30. Luke writes, "All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John." Notice what is said about Pharisees and the experts of the law, that they rejected God's purposes for themselves. Now in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50, we're introduced to a Pharisee named Simon. A little bit of background on Pharisees. Pharisees were the religious, got-it-together guys. They were the types that were characterized by self-righteous attitudes and were condemned for their hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus levels some scathing rebukes against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law because of how they practiced religion. Let's begin in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, dinner at the Pharisee's house, we're curious, why did a Pharisee invite Jesus to dinner? Was it out of duty because his place of honor in the community that he was expected to host others that came through town? Was it because of the Pharisee's curiosity about Jesus? Who is this guy? Was it to trap him or to demonstrate or to grow belief in Jesus? Possibly a third option, was that Jesus was a celebrity, a popular guy. Let's have the guy over, and it's almost like getting an autograph, the celebrity status. For whatever reason, he invites Jesus. We're not quite sure why, but he invites Jesus, and they're reclining at table. The way that they would celebrate a meal in public, this would have been a house probably outside. Some of the bigger, more wealthy homes in Israel at that time were built in the shape of a square with a courtyard in the middle, and they might have been gathered in a courtyard, and they didn't sit at table and chairs like we would. They did have tables, but they would recline, and so the people who were partaking of the meal would lay back, their heads towards the table, their feet away from the table, back into the room or the outer space, and lean on probably a left elbow, and then the table would be low, just a foot or so off of the floor, and then they would eat that way. Verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Thinking about getting ready for a big night out. Maybe it's a concert or a ball game. How do you get ready for that? How do you prepare yourself? Think about these folks and how did they prepare for this meal together? Well, the Pharisee, he seems pleasant enough. Jesus, he's present. And the lady, it's interesting, it would not have been unusual for a dinner of this kind for people from the community to come around and listen to the teaching, to observe what was going on at the meal. That wouldn't have been uncommon. But the shame that followed this notoriously sinful woman, that would have been. She shows up probably anxious. Right? Probably anxious, and she brings something with her, an alabaster jar that has perfume in it. It was interesting reading about an alabaster jar. Some have suggested that this would have been a type of calcium deposit that we would associate with caves, and the stalactites and the stalagmites. Those were the things that might have been carved into these alabaster jars. Very precious. Something valuable, something that would have been worn around the neck. Verse 38. Notice the posture of the woman. As she stood behind him, that's Jesus, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Oop, that's the oops moment. She's standing there trying not to mess anything up, and there she is, and her tears are falling on his feet. She's making a mess in the middle of all of this, and what does she do? How does she clean it up? Well, she lets her hair down. She wipes his feet with her hair, kissed them, poured perfume on them. This poor woman, wanting to make things better, actually made things worse, made a spectacle of herself, and the shame that would have been associated with having her hair down, she was totally exposed at this public meal. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. I love it that we have the insight of what the Pharisee was thinking. Jesus, is he a prophet? Woman? For sure, she's a sinner. A notorious sinner. Verse 40, Jesus answers him. What does he answer? The guy didn't say anything. He answers his thoughts. And the guy's wondering, is he a prophet? And Jesus is answering his thoughts? Maybe so. Jesus answers him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. And Jesus tells a parable and asks the Pharisee a question. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. You'll notice at the bottom of your Bible it might say a denarius was a daily wage for a day laborer at that time. And the other, 50. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So the money lender forgave the debts of both. And Jesus asks Simon, "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one with the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. As of the end of September this year, the average daily wage in America is about $215 a day. That's interesting. Making the debt to the payday loan guy in this story $10,750 and $107,500. Neither could pay it back. And so the payday loan guy, the moneylender, did what? Forgave them both. Let's pick up back in verse 44. Jesus turned toward the woman. It's important that we get the posture right, the positioning of the action here. Jesus turned toward the woman. He's looking back at his feet. She's probably in the shadows, in the dark. Said to Simon, he's looking back, talking to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." The Pharisee violated three rules of hospitality in that day. The kiss would have signified a greeting, an acknowledgement of somebody that was worth respecting. The washing of the feet would have brought relief from the dusty roads and refreshment. And then the oil that Jesus mentions, the perfume, would have been typical to kind of make things smell a little better around the dinner table. Another thing that Simon had neglected. The posture, Jesus turns to the woman, says to Simon. And Jesus at this moment ties forgiveness to the parable that he's just told. Forgiveness of sins to the parable about the debt. Forgiveness leads to love. Jesus uses the parable to present sin as a debt. Forgiveness of an unpayable debt of sin resulted in overwhelming gratitude. It wasn't that the gratitude produced forgiveness. It was that forgiveness produced gratitude. This was expressed by the woman in kissing Jesus' feet, washing Jesus' feet with her tears and drying them with her hair, and anointing Jesus' feet with perfume. Verse 48 through 50, Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" This is the second time we've heard this question in Luke. It happens before in Luke chapter 5 when the man with the four friends lets him down through the roof, and the Pharisees and the teachers of law question Jesus' ability to forgive sins, and Jesus then goes ahead and heals the man. Verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus proclaims that forgiveness that has already been given because of the woman's faith. And the guests at the table ask the question, "Who is this?" And the woman answers the question with the faith to anoint Jesus. Camp with me for a moment here. At Simon the Pharisee's dinner party, with a popular teacher and a notoriously sinful woman, she comes undone. Which of the two are undone? The woman or Simon the Pharisee? Yes, you're right, Judy. Yes, they're both undone. I love the fall. I love the season. I love the baking of banana bread. I love the smelling of banana bread. You can have undone banana bread in two ways. One is you take it out of the oven and it looks like a mess and you think, I'm not eating that. You can also have banana bread that looks good on the outside and is really gooey in the middle because it's not been baked. And we have Simon and we have the woman and they're both undone. But only one of them knows it. Like Isaiah, upon seeing the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, Isaiah proclaims, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And Peter has a similar reaction to the miraculous catch of fish in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Peter sees this and he falls at Jesus' knees and he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." We have several of these kinds of experiences that show up for us in Scripture. This notoriously sinful woman recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And in a moment of holy fascination, her tears of shame and remorse acknowledge the Messiah. She anointed his feet with perfume. Intentionally or not, while Simon was trying to figure out who Jesus was, this woman knew. She anointed him. Now, anointing in the Bible is a big deal. The main Hebrew word for anoint is the word masa, from which comes our word, Messiah. In the Old Testament, we see lots of scripture around anointing. Once it happens to a priest. Occasionally it happens to kings. More often than anything, it happens to priests and to the tabernacle. I have several examples of anointing. Aaron was anointed with the oil and it flowed down over his head. And here the woman anoints Jesus. Another example of anointing we find in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb. The people that the Israelites were in Egyptian captivity, they were wanting to leave. It was the 10th plague, and God said, "The Passover lamb, kill the lamb, paint the tops of the door frame, the sides of the door frame with the blood of the lamb, and your house will be protected." That was another example of anointing. Anointing really means setting apart, consecrating. At Jesus' baptism, God anoints Jesus with the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. Well, three takeaways today as we reflect on posture. Hope these are applicable in light of the time, the season that 29th and Neil finds itself in. The first posture to note is that of the Pharisee. When you look at him, when you imagine him in the story, what does he look like to you? For me, he looks like this. Prove it. Prove it. Who are you? I kind of got you on trial. Are you a prophet? Who are you? What are you about? That's the posture of closed. Simon the prophet was closed to Jesus. Simon the prophet was closed to the woman. He had already written her off. Jesus had to ask him, did you even see her? Second posture to notice. What was the posture of Jesus? I would have to say he was open. Jesus was accepting. Jesus was open. Jesus was not only open to the woman, but he was open to Simon as well. He went to dinner. He engaged. One of my friends at Contact, a fellow, he was a tremendous guy, and I'd like to tell you more about him, but one of the things he'd say is, you got to be looking to get it to get it. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? He spent a few years in solitary confinement and came up with that. You got to be looking to get it to get it. And you can get it from about anywhere if you're looking to get it. You can get it from the lady at the bus stop. You can get it from the guy standing next to you in line at the grocery store. But you got to be open to get it in order to get it. In the October Monthly Messenger, on the fourth page, on the right side, there's a column. It's called Steps to Success. It's very practical. I'll call your attention to that. It came out, I got it mine in the email on Tuesday from Derek. Take a look at that. It's some ideas for how to be open in church. Be open to others. Accept. Welcome. Acknowledge others. Bottom line here is assume positive intent. Somebody's going to get in my parking space. Somebody's going to sit in my spot. Assume positive intent. The third posture I want to notice is bowed. The woman came standing in the shadows, and in the presence of Jesus, she was soon bowed. Remember, like the woman and the Apostle Paul, I am the worst of sinners, redeemed by love. Let's have a bowed heart before God. One way that helps us with that is by praying the Jesus Prayer we find in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That can be a heartbeat that transforms our lives. These are exciting times. It is with great courage that you and the Christians from the 10th and Rockford congregation take up the challenge to become one as the Midtown Church of Christ. The name Midtown Church of Christ stakes out a lot of territory. By my count, 20 to 25 square miles in this city. Stakes out a lot of territory for Jesus. It's reminiscent of the boldness and the vigor of Caleb in Joshua 14, who at age of 85 asked for the hill country of Hebron as his inheritance. You've chosen to represent Christ and call thousands to him in Midtown Tulsa. May God bless you in your mission and your ministry, giving new life motivated by the love of Christ Jesus. As Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for being our God and King, for being gracious and compassionate, for being slow to anger and rich in love. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for the times we haven't recognized you, Jesus, as the Messiah and recognized our need. We ask, Father, for your forgiveness for thinking ourselves better than. Help us to be open. Help us to bow down before you and welcome others to join us. Father, as Apostle Paul prayed in the Ephesian letter, I pray that the Midtown Church of Christ being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up in the measure of all the fullness of God. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is presented as one with authority to heal. Jesus is presented as one with the power to raise the dead son of the widow woman to new life and to restore their family. Jesus is the one who was to come, and he proved it by curing many who had diseases, sicknesses, evil spirits, and restoring sight to the blind. Jesus was different than expected. He was even better, and he is even better, even forgiving sins. So whatever your need this morning, it disappears in the love of God. See Christ Jesus today. Will you respond to Jesus' invitation this morning as we stand and sing?